Good evening. It's my privilege to welcome you to this service of worship tonight and to just explain some things as we go through the service. This worship service is brought to you by the Presbytery of Southwest Florida. And our purpose in meeting this evening is to glorify God through the ordination and installation of His servant, Nicholas Betancourt, as a minister of the gospel and assistant pastor of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. I'd like to introduce the commission members before we begin. First of all, Reverend Bob Brubaker, who is pastor at Christ Community Church in Clearwater, and Bob will deliver the message to us tonight. And seated next to him on his left is Reverend Aldo Mondin, who is the RUF minister at the University of South Florida. And Aldo will give the charge to the candidate and to the session members. And I, as pastor, will serve as the presiding minister and more or less lead the service this evening. I'd like the three other ruling elders to stand when I call your name. First of all, Mr. Ben Lambers. And then Mr. Brian Tonis. And Mr. Brian Waugh. And these men will be participating in the service with the laying on of hands when we get to that time. So for now, let's all stand together, and you'll have your call to worship inside of your bulletin. It's a selection from Psalm 95, and it is responsive. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Remain standing, if you would, and take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 57, and we'll all sing Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, O My Soul.
Thank you.
As you remain standing, you'll find inside of your bulletin a great statement of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed. Let's recite it together as we affirm what we believe and hold dear as Christians. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather tonight to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, we pray that you would bless and that you would pour out your spirit upon this wonderful time as we seek your face, as we worship you, and as we set one aside for the gospel ministry. Lord, we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service of worship. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. You'll notice inside of your bulletin there is a written confession of sin. We will confess our sins to the Lord privately, and then we will recite the prayer in unison together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear us now as we come into your presence. We ask that you would cleanse us afresh and anew of all of our sins. And so hear us now, Lord, as we silently confess our sins to you. Father, hear us now as we all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with a whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this evening comes from 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
I appreciate the opportunity to participate in this service. Nick is a very special man to me. He came to our church and was looking for someone to disciple him. It's not every day that you have that happen. It just so happens I enjoy discipling men. And I get to know Nick very well, and it was very early in the stages that I recognized that God's hand was upon him. So it was very special to see him grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and follow a calling of God. I have to admit that when John Keene and Christ Central Church took him away from Christ Community Church, we were a little upset, but you know what? This is really a blessing. Y'all have been a blessing to him, and I sense that he is a blessing to you all, and see how God has used you and used Pastor John to bring Nick to where he is today. And I thank God for that. This evening, I want to talk about endurance. The ministry is beginning for Nick tonight as we set him aside in ordination, but it's an endurance race. It is not a quick 100-yard dash. Sadly, ministers drop out of the race all the time. We hear stories of that. And so one has to understand we need to be in for the long haul. When we talk about endurance, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect picture. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then the next verse says that we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. It was interesting that 297 years ago, there was a man being ordained to assistant pastorship of Northampton Church in Massachusetts. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he happened to preach his own ordination service. Isn't that interesting? And his topic was exactly this: endurance, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's also interesting because soon after that, 2 years after that, he would be made the pastor because his grandfather, who was the pastor, died, Solomon Stoddard. 26 years after that, they relieved him of his duties. They voted him out, unjustly, I might add. But how did he endure? Because the history of Jonathan Edwards goes on after that relieving of his ministry, taking him out of the ministry, it goes on. How did he not become bitter and angry and give up on ministry? Well, that's what we're going to see as the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where, interesting, Jonathan Edwards preached the ordination service from there. Preaching, he didn't know at that time, to himself to endure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is good for us in every situation. And we thank you that as Nick enters this time, it is a call to endurance. Thank you for the epitome of endurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of endurance from the Apostle Paul. And as we open up your word, Father, we recognize how we depend upon the Spirit of God for the preaching of your word, the understanding of your word, and the application of your word. Have mercy upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But to the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim that what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Well, first of all, I'd like to point out in that verse 7, he begins, it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. It's a treasure that we have as ministers of the gospel. We are able to hold the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that he says in verse 1, he says, we have this ministry, it's the ministry of God, and so we do not lose heart. We have this specific ministry that God has called us to, and he's given us a specific message, and that is the gospel declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord. And Philippians chapter 2 says, he, being in the form of God, thought not a robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant. He stepped down. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. There's our Lord going to battle for us. And therefore, he says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So recognizing him as Lord, preaching him as Lord is a gift, is a ministry, it is open to us. As Paul goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God has opened to us, that given us this specific ministry, that the light of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not looking for images. We're not looking for things to look at physically, but our ears hear the gospel, to hear the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he entered into this world, he accomplished salvation for us. And we see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul said he recognized that the gospel was a gift. He's ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome because he's not ashamed of the gospel. So it's interesting that as a minister of the gospel, we are tested in the Presbyterian Church as to whether we know Jesus Christ. We have to give our Christian experience, first of all, to the candidates committee, And then the candidates committee brings you before the floor of presbytery, and each time you have to give your Christian experience. Then you have to tell about your call to the ministry, and then you have to tell about your the external call where people have recognized your call. But then when you go to ordination, it's repeated again. Examining committee will ask you your Christian experience and your call to ministry and evidence of your call. And then when you come before the floor of presbytery, it's again. Why do we do that? Because a person cannot give away unless they have it. Unless the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ has entered their heart, they can't give it away. They can't tell on something they don't know. And so it's very important that we have these things. So, but consider then this mighty treasure. How do we endure? Understand that God has handed to us the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all the story of him and all he has accomplished. But we're jars of clay. It's interesting. David writes in Psalm 32 that he felt forgotten as a broken vessel. That's all ministers are. Some would say we're cracked pots. We're just jars of clay. We're weak, and that's why we need much prayer. It's not in the text I read, but following that text, Paul says we're afflicted in every way. We're crushed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. Ministers are weak people because we're people. And we carry, as the Apostle Paul said, after all these things, he said, I have the burdens of the church. And so we're weak. We recognize that. When it says, when the Apostle Paul talked about these things, he recognized his weakness. And truly, there's an attitude that ministers must have and say, I can't do this, Lord. I need your help. Because as soon as we think we have it figured out, how to do ministry, we mess up. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ described it this way. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A minister that thinks he can do it without Jesus won't endure. A minister that comes helpless to the Lord Jesus Christ constantly when he's going to prepare a sermon. I can't do this, Lord. I need your help. Before he preaches, he's saying, I can't do this, Lord. I need your help. And as he's preaching, his internal mind is saying, Lord, I need your help. Right? That's what it is. It's a constant coming before God. Now, there's a story of Spurgeon. Everybody knows stories of Spurgeon. You always wonder if he did all those things. Right? But I believe this is true, that somehow a reporter went to hear, to talk to him before the service, and Spurgeon is in his office and the door is closed, and he hears him in there saying, if you're not going with me, I can't do this. I need your help. I need you to be with me. If you're not going, I can't do this without you. So the reporter stood up by and watched Mr. Spurgeon leave and go up to the service. So he looked inside to see who he was talking to. He was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the attitude of endurance. But notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, not only do we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power. There's power in preaching. There's power. I don't know about you, other ministers here, but I get addicted to this stuff. You know, when you have the presence of God, I always tell our people, I would rather preach than eat. Why? Because not because I'm such a hotshot preacher. It's just because I seek the presence of God and I sense the presence of God when I'm preaching, and I want that all the time. That makes you endure. Listen to this. Paul says we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways in verse 2. We refuse to practice cunning and to tamper with God's word. Why is that? Because a minister, you know, I'm the oldest guy around here. Okay, and I was ordained 40 years ago the first time, and I took a vow 40 years ago as was charged to me, preach the word. Preach the word, Bob. And you know what? That's the only thing that feeds God's people. Preach the word. The word is powerful. Hebrews 4 says, it's quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow thereof, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't care who's preaching, they can't do that. But the word of God can. It's powerful. Not only that, but the gospel is powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is dynamite. It breaks up the hard and stony heart. It gives a heart of flesh. But also the Spirit of God is powerful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I decided to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let's go to example number one in 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know that you're the elect, he said. Let's back up. Paul says, for our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. That's terrific. These people turned to the living God and became examples to others. Why? Because the gospel came not just in word, but in power. How does that do that? It's the Spirit of God that works in that. And so it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you received the word from us, and he says, you received it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. There was a book out a couple years ago, Jonathan Landry Cruz, if you've not read it, is really good. It has What Happens When We Worship. And one of the chapters in there, it says, when the pastor, the man of God, is preaching the word of God to the people of God, it is Christ speaking to the people. Now, we're not transformed into Christ. But if we're preaching the word, he's speaking to you through the word of God. That's powerful, isn't it? You know, there's a thing that we do. This old preacher I knew. Nick always used to kid me. Matter of fact, it was interesting because I always quote old preachers and talk about old preachers. When he was preaching at our, I don't know if he ever pulled that here at Christ Central, but there he'd say, and this old preacher I knew, and he'd look at me. I knew he was talking about me. So I'm the old preacher in his life. There you go. Anyway, this old preacher used to call what we do in the end of the service with the pastors at the door, he called that the glorification of the worm. And the reason is because he's just a worm, right? And people do say some nice things. Now, I'm not knocking that. Let me tell you something. When a man is preaching and finishes preaching, he has emptied himself. And he needs all the encouragement he can. But he can't take things too seriously because the people say, oh, I enjoyed that sermon. He goes, let it go by because, A, the sermon was given to him by God. Secondly, it is God's word to begin with. Third, it was the Spirit of God that helped him to preach that word. Fourth, it was the Spirit of God who allowed them to hear it and receive it. So is there any way for the pastor to glory? No. Don't stop giving encouragement. That's why I remind preachers, it's just the glorification of the worm. Okay? It is, thank God for the people that encourage you because you've just emptied yourself. But don't get too high on it. And that's why sometimes ministers don't know exactly what to say. Because they know, I didn't preach my words, I didn't preach the word of God. I didn't do it on my strength, it was him. I didn't even know what I was doing when I was studying, preparing. I asked him for help, and then it helped. He helped me. So I have nowhere to glory. Isn't that what Paul said? He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. All right, one last point, and this is so good. Because not only are we just earthen vessels who handle a treasure, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we get to do that, but it's the powerful word of God. It is the power of God working in us and through us to the people of God. And that's why he puts it on display and he says, it's to show. God has ordained it this way to show off something. His power. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. With great power, it says in Acts chapter 4, with great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I did not come in man's wisdom, but I came in the power of the Spirit. Paul, in his weakness, was told, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. A beautiful passage that we always return to in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, says, he gives power to the faint. Endurance. Endurance is we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that endurance in the pleasure that we find as God shines in our hearts to give light to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Back to Jonathan Edwards. How did he endure? It says that his regular event in life was to ride on his horse for his health. The words that I found, it says he alighted from his horse in a retired place. In other words, he parked the horse. Okay, I don't know if he parallel parked, whatever, but he parked the horse. All right. And he would get off and he would walk. And as he would walk, he would spend time in contemplation and prayer. And regularly for him was the experience of an extraordinary sense of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nick and my fellow ministers and all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the key to endurance. Drop everything and spend time with him. And pray that God would give you the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We're just jars of clay. We're just weak. We need your prayers. We need your encouragement. But for us to survive, we need him and a fresh view of him. Thank God he gives us those things, allows us to be motivated afresh to not give up, but to serve God, who has been so gracious to hand this treasure to us, that in spite of the fact that we're jars of clay, we demonstrate the power of the living God in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for men like Jonathan Edwards. Thank you for my brethren in the ministry that are so focused on finishing well. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace all to serve you all of our days and to be motivated by this great blessing in our lives of just to have a fresh view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray this for Nick as he begins his journey, and pray that it would not only be regular for him, but it would take him to new heights in his spiritual growth and maturity. Thank you, Father, for your encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Bob. As the presiding officer, I'm charged by the presbytery to give some instructions about what we're doing. Ordination is a serious matter, very serious matter. We live in a culture that even in some Christian circles, it's treated like a club card. Everybody wants to be ordained as if they could gain standing by it. When you open the Word of God, you realize that teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. It's a serious matter. In Ezekiel, the Lord challenged the prophet to say, you speak my word, all of my word, and if you don't, you will have blood on your hands. Later on, the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, he charged the elders at Ephesus and said, Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not ceased to declare the whole counsel of God. The yoke of ordination is a serious matter because the Lord holds us accountable. As Hebrews 11 says, we are stewards We are caretakers of souls, and the Lord takes that very seriously. We're called into the church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling for all believers, to be disciples of Jesus Christ and servants of our Lord. Within the church community, some are called to a particular service as deacons or ruling elders or as ministers of the word and the sacraments. And those who have been called to office in the church are to be inducted by the ordination of a court. Since Nick will be ordained as a minister of the gospel, also known as a teaching elder, the Presbytery of Southwest Florida will conduct this time of laying on hands and prayer. Ordination is the authoritative admission of one duly called to an office of the Church of God, accompanied by prayer and the laying on of hands, to which it is proper to add the giving of the right hand of fellowship. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, ensuring his ministry continues among us through ordination. God provides for acts of care and compassion in the word for the ordering of governance of his church and for the preaching of the word and for the celebration of sacraments. As every ecclesiastical office, according to the scriptures, is a special charge, no man shall be ordained unless he first has a definite work. And Nick has received a call from our church to serve as our assistant pastor. And so be in prayer for Nick as we go through the proceedings now, subsequent to the message, and ask God for his grace to be upon his heart and life in all that he does. Nick, I'm going to ask you at this time if you'll come up here on the platform, and I'm going to ask you the constitutional questions for ordination. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and the discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know, your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from the love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer?
I do.
Are you now willing to serve this church, agreeable to your declaration when accepting their call?
I do.
And do you, relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties of an assistant pastor?
I do.
Okay. At this time, I'll ask the session to come forward, commissioned members, and also Mr. Randy Johnson, who is a ruling elder in this church. If you would face me, raise your right hand. Do you, the session of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Nicholas Betancourt, whom you have called to be your assistant pastor?
Do
you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love?
We do.
Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification?
We do.
Do you engage in continuing to him While he is in your pastor, is your assistant pastor, the competent worldly maintenance, which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you. Okay. Nick, I'll ask you at this time to kneel down before the congregation. And I would like to ask if there are any ruling elders of the Presbyterian Church in America here, perhaps some from Christ Community Church in Clearwater. If you'd like to come forward, we'd love to have you participate in this sacred time. Gentlemen, if you would surround Nick and put your hands on him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this moment. We know that you have told us whatever you bind on earth, you bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Father, at this time, we would like to devote this servant to you, given all the solemnity of the office of minister of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would be with him in every way. We ask now that you would hear this prayer. God and Father of all, we praise you for your infinite love and calling us to be a holy people in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the image of your eternal and invisible glory, the firstborn among many brethren and the head of the church. We thank you that by his death and resurrection, he has overcome death and having ended into heaven, descended into heaven, has poured his gifts abundantly upon your people, making some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Therefore, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, give your Holy Spirit in abundant measure to your servant, Nicholas Betancourt. Fill him with grace and power. Make him a faithful minister of the gospel in your church. May he exalt you, O Lord, in the midst of your people. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you. Boldly proclaim the gospel of salvation and rightly administer the sacraments of the Holy Covenant. Make him a faithful pastor, a patient teacher, and a wise counselor. Guard and protect Nick, his wife, and his children from the evil schemes of the devil. Keep him pure in body and soul. Help him to watch his life and doctrine closely. Enable him to maintain the mind of Christ in the exercise of all his duties, privately and publicly. Grant that in all these things he may serve without reproach, so that your people may be strengthened and your name glorified in all the world. All this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Nick, if you'll stand, step back just a few steps. And gentlemen, if you'll go around, we're going to give Nick the right hand of fellowship. And we'll start. Yeah. Now, Nick, it's my happy privilege to make the pronouncement from our Book of Church Order. On behalf of the Presbytery of Southwest Florida, the Presbyterian Church in America, I now pronounce and declare that Nicholas Betancourt has been regularly ordained and installed as assistant pastor of Christ Central Presbyterian Church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such he is entitled to all the support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, now the moment you've all been waiting for. That was a joke. You should, when Bob was talking about encouragement, laughing at the pastor's jokes is encouragement, okay? just thought I'd let you know about that, you know. It's mostly just for us, so. Nick, I want to read from John 21, verses 15 and 17. It's a familiar passage when Jesus meets with Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Nick, you've been, as Bob mentioned, you've been through many trials, many exams to come to this day. That was coming under care of presbytery, attending seminary, going through licensure, ordination exams, all the different internship requirements. You studied, you were examined more than once, and have served faithfully in all of this. Here and at other churches to arrive at this day. And there's just one more question, one more ordination question that you have to answer. And it's Jesus' ordination question. Nick, do you love me? And so in accordance with this passage, I charge you to answer as Peter did. Lord, you know that I love you. Nick, make it your quest every day to above all answer that question with, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Constantly seek to walk with him, to grow closer with him, to love him. May your definition of success be this: that I love Jesus more by the end of my ministry than I did in the beginning. Secondly, loving Jesus means loving his church and loving his people. May your love for Jesus so increase, so grow and abound that your love for his people would also increase. How will they know that you love them? I charge you with this, that you feed them, that you pointed them to Christ through his word at all times, that you bring them the fount of living water, you bring them the bread of life, and that those people who sat under your ministry would be satisfied in him. Nick, you and I will be forgotten. That's probably good news. But I charge you not to let Jesus or his word be forgotten in your ministry or in this congregation or any other that you go to serve as pastor. Amen. Secondly, I'm supposed to charge the session as the men calling Nick to this ministry. You have responsibilities as well. I want to read to you from 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers in the Lord, I charge you in accordance with 1 Peter to keep loving one another earnestly. As trials and tribulations come, continue steadfastly in the love of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, not sowing discord or division, but continuing fervently in love as Christ has loved you. Showing love to this brother whom you've called, for by this the world will know that we are Christ's disciples, that we love one another. I charge you also, show hospitality to one another. Would you model the hospitality that you would hope for Nick to show this congregation? As he's welcoming others, would you welcome him? As he serves others, would you serve him? As he encourages others, would you also encourage him? As he supports those in need, would you also support him? And finally, I charge you, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. As each of you has been called to serve on this session and entrusted with God's church, I charge you to serve Nick, each to your own ability, that God might be glorified through his ministry and in everything through Christ. Amen.
We're going to stand in just a minute and sing a favorite hymn of Nick's, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, after which Reverend Nick Betancourt will come forward and give the benediction. And then he will proceed out to the narthex so that you'll have the opportunity to greet him and welcome him and congratulate him on his ordination. Let's stand together now and sing number 253, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood.
Thank you. Well, brothers and sisters, now hear the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This concludes our service, and there is a reception waiting for all of us in the lobby area. Thank you for coming.